watched my father for years. Before every sermon, he had to get his watch out and put it in a certain place. And you just get used to that, but it makes me smile when I think about having to go through these movements just to get the thing set up. Appreciate your presence this afternoon. And man, what another feast. That was just great. Good food, I'm telling you. We appreciate so much the delicious meals we always have from our good cooks. It's great. This morning we begin a lesson. They came to the cross. We got half of it done this morning. We got 5 points. Some came to crucify Him. Some came to be crucified with Him. Some came to deny its importance. Some came to read the title. Some came to bear the cross. Simon of Cyrene came to do that. I want to begin this afternoon with this first point. You might go to Luke chapter 23 for this one. This is a point that is made here that I don't believe is made in Matthew and Mark and John. As he's on his way to the cross, Simon helping him with the cross, Luke 23:27, "And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him." Some came because it was a sad situation. Some came to wail and lament Christ. But Jesus turning unto them said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Don't cry for me. But weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the breasts that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" I have tried to burn some green stuff on occasion. It doesn't work very well. But boy, you get some good seasoned dry wood, that stuff will catch fire. And his point right there is with regard to these women crying. They had a significant sadness over a serious situation. Their emotions were fine, but they were ignorant. You don't know your hour. You don't know what's coming. You know, a lot of people can get involved, they can get emotionally wrought up in a given situation, and sometimes because it's a sad one. What's going on here? Well, so-and-so just got killed. We can get wrought up emotionally, but sometimes we don't understand the full import of the scene. So, I'm not criticizing, I'm not trying to be overly critical of the women that followed, and it's a sad deal. Here's a man that's fixing to lose his life. It's sad for a man to lose his life. It's sad for a young man to lose his life. I was recently reading George Washington's Secret Six, about the spies that Washington used to win the revolution. Very insightful and very intriguing. And you know, Nathan Hale was just 21 or 2 years old. He'd been very young when he died. "I regret to only have one life to give for my country." 20-something years old. And then one of the British spies, Andre, was about 24 when he lost his life. And you think about that. Now, this is a very alarming thing, an alarming scene. A death is transpiring, and so we can cry about this. Yes, but you just don't know that you should be crying about yourselves. Because your emotion is okay, but your intellect's not. Isn't that sad? How many times have you heard me say that according to New Testament teaching, your intellect must pull or drag your emotion? You must allow yourself to be driven by your thinking, not your feeling. Now, if you listen to television, they say it like this, whatever this means, go with your gut. Now, that's the way they say it. Follow your gut. My intestines? Of course, they mean your feelings, your emotions. Well, the Bible says you need to follow your thinking. And if your emotions and your thinking don't line up, get them back in line. A lot of people don't do that. It's just, this is the way I feel about it. And that's the way it sets. It's fixed that way. They don't need information to change perspective. They just want to go with the current feeling. Well, I simply say that they came to bewail and lament. And that's okay as far as it goes, but sometimes it doesn't go very far. Appreciate the sentiment, the expression of concern, but it doesn't go as far as it needs to go. He doesn't commend them because they realize who He is. He says, you just don't understand what's fixing to happen to you and your children, and your family. Your family's in Jerusalem. In just a few short years, it came to pass. Number 7, from Matthew 27:55, we'll start there. Some came out of actual love and concern. Matthew 27 and verse 55. Let's just start right there. And many women were there beholding from afar. Sometimes women want to keep their distance, and some situations are such that I suppose it's less awkward if they're at their distance. And many women were there beholding from afar who had followed Jesus from Galilee. These are not local inhabitants. Ministering unto Him. Among whom was Mary Magdalene. Elsewhere we're told Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. You think gratitude moved her to try to keep up with Him? Where He was? Where He's going next? His itinerary maybe? How can I stay with You? How can I be with You? How can I get close to You? My goodness, you could not overly express your gratitude. And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And then there are other passages along that line too. If you'll go to John 19, let's pick up that one if you will with me. In John chapter 19 and verse 25. These things therefore the soldiers did, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus, His mother, and His mother's sister. And then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. There were a few people there that came and who knew Him and who realized His credentials and who He was, and they loved Him. Now, how their feelings perhaps were mixed on this occasion, I couldn't tell. You know, one person, it has been suggested, if Jesus Christ was the fraud that some people say He was, His mother would have confessed it. Because you see, the story was that the Holy Spirit had come upon her. And that Jesus was the Son of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the story. And that's what was recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if a mother is watching her son about to be slain or in the process of dying, don't you think that a broken-hearted mother, if it was a rumor that caused this, or if it was some self-claim or self-perpetuation that caused this, that she wouldn't finally fess up? There's nothing to the rumor. He's not. They're doing this because He said He was the Son of. He is the Son of God. But I tell you, I know He's not. Why didn't she do that? Well, she was no more of a liar than he was. You know, he said on one occasion, "If I say I don't know my Father, God, said I'd be just like you people, a liar. You say you know Him and you don't. If I say I don't know Him, I'm just like you, a liar." Amazing, isn't it? And all she had to do was say, He's not what He says He is. I know that. He's the son of so-and-so. But she couldn't do that. It wasn't true. But don't you think a mother would have done that had she been covering up a lie? So at any rate, there were those there that really loved Jesus, wanted to be with Jesus, appreciated Jesus. Today, why are you at the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light. Why are you at the cross? I love the Lord. He told me to love Him, but whether He tells me to or not, I love the Lord. He told me to love June, but whether He tells me to or not, I love her. So I love the Lord. I want to be around the cross. I want to be in regard to the cross. Live my light in the light of the cross. Live my life in the light of the cross. I love Jesus. Number 8, there was a man there, a soldier that was there. In the providence of God, he was to certify the death. A soldier. Mark 15:44, John 19:34, two passages. This is an amazing thing because in the providence of God and then the inspired historical record, God wanted it clear because He knew the rumors and He knew the rumor mill, how it works. And over the years, people would come up with, you know, the swoon theory. That He didn't actually die. He just, you know, He was just so unconscious that people thought He was dead. No, there was a man there on the scene, on the grounds. When Joseph and Nicodemus sent, or when Joseph sent to Pilate for custody of the body, Pilate was shocked that he was already dead. And he had a soldier guarantee it before he would release the body. Now that's all under the purview of God's providence. Why was that man there? Among other things, that soldier was there to certify the death. Here's a Roman soldier who pierced his side to make sure he was dead. They were going to break his legs. They were trying to hasten death. The Jews wanted to get the men off the cross as soon as possible. It's getting close to the Sabbath. We got to get those fellas down. So they're going to break the legs of all of them to hurry on death. And they came to Jesus and He was already dead. Are you sure He's dead? They broke the legs of the two thieves. And then they died. But Jesus, in order to fulfill a prophecy, they looked on Him whom they pierced. And there was another one that was fulfilled, that His bones would not be broken. Incredible! And so at this very moment in time, then Pilate says, you make sure He's dead. And so His side was pierced with the spear, and out came blood and water. So when somebody suggests, we have no guarantees, yes we do. We have an historical deed attested by inspiration, and the good book says He really did die. The question becomes now for us, in the light of that fact, have you really been born again? That's the question. He really did die. Have you just been toying with conversion? Have you been playing around with the concepts of conversion? Are you trying to rewrite the requirements of conversion? Or have you really been born again? That's the question. And then number 9, there was a centurion there. There were various Roman soldiers. But the centurion was a man in charge. He has about 100 soldiers under him. And he was there because duty required it. Somebody needed to be in charge. Somebody has to control and regulate everybody else in the army. It's represented there that day. And the thing about the centurion was, of course, he was there because of duty, but his duty eventuated in his faith. Now, isn't that something? I suppose he didn't ask to be there, didn't ask for that assignment, I assume. But when he was there, and there are some passages, but there are two different things that are said about it. Matthew 27:54, when he saw how Jesus died. Now we have another one, that when he saw the things that were done. You know, there was an earthquake, and rocks were torn asunder, graves were opened. He didn't see it at the time, but over at the temple there was a torn curtain ripped as if it were ripped from heaven to earth, from top to bottom. But he could feel the earthquake, and he did sense the darkness. For 3 hours they'd been in the dark, from noon till three. All dark. This is not normal. This is not the usual atmosphere. And this is not the usual man that gets crucified. So when he saw how Jesus died, and he took in the circumstances that had engulfed him, according to the accounts, he said at least two things. He said, surely this was a righteous man. And the second thing he said was, this was a son of God, or a son of the gods, one of the two. He was impressed. He was there because of duty, but duty gave way to faith. Now, we might start out a lot of things because this is my duty. Well, that's fine. That's good. Start there. You're ahead of a lot of people that never recognize their duty. But don't take on duty in bitterness and regret. Don't sour on duty. Well, God told me I had to take care of my wife. Man alive, that saps my spirit. You know the way people talked about it today? You know, well, I love this girl, but I'm afraid if I get married, I won't love her anymore. That's the way they go at it. We don't need a certificate that says we love each other. That'll kill it. We just need to love each other. Where do you get such drivel? You can start out from duty, and duty can eventuate, you know, in great regard for and love and appreciation for and all of that. They ought to go together. Duty, God told me to love June, but whether He said to her or not, I'm going to love her now. But I'm glad He told me to. I would expect Him to do something like that, to keep us all under obligation, to see what our situation is, to regard it as an honorable thing, and really to have commitment for it. Some people don't go very far for commitment. They just don't. And that has to do with duty. But he came because of duty. But by the time the whole thing was over, this was not a normal scene. That was a righteous man. That was the Son of God. And then finally, number 10, they came to the cross because they were concerned about His body. These are two Jewish Sanhedrin members. Think about that. Now, you can have the chief priests, you know, trying to undermine the significance of the occasion, who may have been in the Sanhedrin councils. But here are two fellows that come. Now, if this is the first time they've been there, we're not told. But it's a bold move. Joseph, we're told, in fact, I think I'd put it like this. I think Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had a secret. I think we're told that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. And we're told that Nicodemus came to see him one time by night. And I think their secret was, because no doubt they talked with each other about it, and for some reason they both cooperate in taking His body off the cross. I think for some time now they've lived with a secret. I think they were both disciples of John, who listened to the preaching and were probably baptized of John. And their feelings were at odds, because though they knew what Jesus was, that He seemed to be. And here are these Sanhedrin duties. You remember it was Nicodemus who raised that question in John 7. Doth our law condemn a man before it first hear from him? He was the one that raised that question. So we know he's there. He's got voting privileges. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was that man, a member of that council as well. And so they meet at the cross. Joseph was the one that sent word to Pilate on custody of that body. Now, would you have had the courage to identify yourself with a man that's recently been crucified? Or would you have wanted to sort of lie low for a while? I don't want to be identified. I don't want to get the officials interested in my situation or my case. I don't want anybody investigating me. Let's just lie low for a while and see what develops. While the body is still there, he says, I want it. And so they take it down and fulfill another prophecy that he would be buried with the rich. Joseph was the one who had that new grave, that hole dug into the mountain there for a tomb. Nobody had been in it. No corpse had ever been in it. Brand new. Jesus, if he was going to have to die, deserved such a burial. And so that's where they placed him. So two men were there because they were concerned about his body. And why are we still at the cross today? We're members of the body. And we're concerned about that body. Colossians 1:18, his body. The body, he gave himself for the body which is his church. Amazing, isn't it? Well, there were various ones that met there. Let's go over the five again right quickly. Some came emotion-filled and emotionally distraught. You have a lot of feelings for something and not know what's going on. They came to lament and bewail him. Some came to express love and concern. His mother, his aunt, friends, John. One man came to prove that he actually died. The soldier that pierced his side. And the centurion came, no doubt, out of a sense of duty and obligation, but by the time it was over, his views of the whole scene had changed. He recognized that Jesus was not just a man. And then number 10, there were Joseph and Nicodemus who were concerned about his body. A lot of things happened that day at the cross. A lot of things met. Remember, sometime back I preached a sermon just called The Crossing, where I talked about how the various concepts came together right there that day. But here you've got all these people coming together. Not that they just said, let's meet over there. Wasn't it? But there was something there that drew them, like a magnet in the providence of God, so that the scene could be set in such a way that the story could be told in an as impressive a way as is possible. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?